Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. We're continuing with our study in Hebrews. Week before last, we talked a little about today, about what today, what the writer of Hebrews means when he talks about today, is that was their opportunity to respond to the message that was being presented to them, the opportunity to go forward in God's program, which is a big deal. It was a big deal then, and it's a big deal now. Any time that God reaches out by revelation to his people, he's making provision. You won't get to the judgment seat or the great white throne, whichever throne you meet him at, and he would be accountable to you. In other words, you won't get there and say, I never knew. You never told me. I never heard it. And it'll be like pulling something up on your computer. Oh, yeah, you did. You're right here. Back in 1975, on whatever street, you picked that track up. And you read it, and you rejected it. And here's the opportunity where, you notice in the great white throne, when the Lord does, when he does judge the people, he says, and they were all gathered together, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books. And he said, and they were rewarded whether for their works, whether good or bad. He didn't say sins, works. You just find that interesting? The sin question is settled.
Yeah.
So even in his fairness, that if you did something good, God would judge the motives of your heart, even as an unbeliever. You know what? He said something like this, and we'll get. He says, if it'll be more tolerable, he said, for them of Sodom and Gomorrah than for you.
But they knew more.
Because you heard this and rejected it. If they heard this, he said, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. See, when you won't get around it. That's why he called the righteous judge. He's called the righteous judge. Don't you like that? When he judges you, in Hebrews, we get to, what's in here? He says he judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing hidden. All things are naked and open with the eyes, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And if he says, you know what, you never wanted this, guess what?
You didn't.
You never wanted it. So when he's writing to the Hebrews, where he says, chapter 4, he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He says, let us therefore what? Fear. And I'm going to put this up here to keep me on track. Is tonight we're going to talk about the rest. What is the rest? What does God mean when he extends the rest to the people?
The kingdom.
That's okay. You say the kingdom? The rest is the kingdom. Okay. Sure about that? Okay, the rest is the kingdom, all right? And we know that if he said last week, we found out today, it was the opportunity to go into what? The rest, which we know now is the kingdom. And they were able to do that because the king was extending the offer again to go forward into the rest. Well, if they weren't in that state of rest at that time, they were still what? Mm-hmm. Oh, in unbelief, yeah. Yep. I would say this. They were still laboring or working. They were still working. And we know they were because they were still what? Functioning under the law. So he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us. He promised them if they went on that they would enter into his rest. When they left out, I don't know if the scripture called that, but we call it by accommodation the promised land. He promised them that when they came out of Egypt, didn't he? And he said that was they were going to that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was the kingdom for them. And they went out. Do you know how many went out? Do you recall?
Out of Egypt?
Out of Egypt.
Wasn't it like a million? What was
several million. Because it was 600,000.
Besides women and children.
Right. Yeah.
So, you know, it was at least a million, right? At least 1.2.
Yeah.
Well, assuming that every man had a wife.
Yeah.
And maybe if they had one child.
Yeah.
And... you know what? This is hard to believe. A million plus go out. How many go in?
Oh, initially?
You know, Joshua.
How many go into the promised land?
Joshua.
Two of the original group.
Yeah.
I take that back. It was the older people.
Right.
Because he did say, your little ones who knew not good and evil, he says, they will go in. But you think about...
The generation had to die off.
Can you believe that? God has never... put it this way. Well, look at the crowd. Look at us. Just because you flock the building doesn't mean that you're in pursuit. Or you're diligently seeking him. They all came out together. And as soon as they, I'm just saying this, as soon as they hit the other side of Egypt, they began to murmur and grumble and complain and long for what they used to have.
In their folly, because they weren't remembering it right.
They certainly weren't.
No, that's... Can you think about it? It's what they were doing prior to that. They were making brick.
And brick without straw. Got more harsh. But all they could remember was the leeks and the garlic and the flesh pots.
Mashing mortar.
I think, too, just to, at that point where they had the opportunity to come in, to cross into the promised land, that... all they had to hear, because they wanted the promised land. It was flowing with milk and honey. They were all looking forward to the promised land once they were there, you know. It's
right.
All right, here we are. Then they found out that there were some problems with the promised land, you know.
They're going to have to do a little work.
There was good. There was some, a little opposition.
And that was it. For most of
a bad, it was because of unbelief. So he says that lest there a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. One thing we do realize is that when you look at this is the rest for them was conditional. it was all hinging on them believing.
Continuing
in belief. And when we go down, you'll see that they had to endure until they entered into that rest. Much different from today. The moment we believe, you have that rest. I mean, we have it. That's not. We don't. You don't have to endure to enjoy that rest. Well, we know that there's some believers who don't particularly believe that, but we do. And he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I think that's in Thessalonians, to borrow that verse, it said the word worketh effectually in us that believe. And when you talk about this word, it was not mixed with faith. And that's when you mix something, it becomes, you take two substances and it actually becomes a new product, right? And I found that interesting is the word alone is powerful, isn't it? It's life. But it had to be mixed in them that heard it. I said, wow, that's, you know, prepositions are everything. You know, it's when you hear that and respond by faith, it has to be mixed. The word has to be mixed in you for it to be a profitable. That's what he said in Peter, the engrafted word, right? It's where it becomes a new product in you.
Like when he said, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled. Hey, be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Say it again. I'm sorry.
I said, like when Paul said, be ye not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an active...
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, verse 2. Being mixed with faith. The faith is on their part, and the word is on God's part. I was talking to Karen a couple of weeks ago. It was interesting. I said, if I was on a diet and I lost weight and I was, you know, you can obviously see the difference. And you say, wow, you look great. What happened? And I said, well, I took this diet, right? And whatever this diet was, and I followed it to the letter, right? And I did what they told me to do. Who do I contribute the results to?
Yourself.
Because some people say, oh, I tried that diet.
It worked.
But I only put in half the work. So what do you get?
Half the result.
Is the diet bad?
No.
Or is the person?
Person.
So who do I contribute? What if the because you still got, you got to have something to do with, to do the work with.
Yeah.
So who do I contribute the success to?
Both. Yeah. The mixing of the two.
The peanut gathering. Who do I contribute the success to?
If I followed the diet and I did the work, I would say that it was myself, because I've seen diets all my life long, and I've seen people, the only ones that worked are the ones that people actually followed them. So there's not a magic diet like there's the true word of God. You know, there's lots of diets, and they'll almost all work if you follow.
But that's the pattern. The diet is
the
pattern.
That's the, okay.
So you're working that pattern, which produces success.
So, but there is a guideline there, right?
Yeah, you have to follow.
Okay, you got to follow something, right? So, and that's what I was thinking is, the same way with the Word of God is, God can lay this out for you, like he told them, that if we're going in, it's already prepared for you. Just go in. He said, go in and dispossess those people. I'm already there. I'm with you.
I'm going to help you.
But if it's not
mixed with faith,
if it's not mixed in them. You know what Scripture said about Caleb and Joshua? He said,
they had a difference
in them.
Yeah.
Is they believed his word. They believed it. And it worked.
So it seems to me like when you're saying the two components make a new product, you know, is that if you could look at that there, then to the unbelievers, they believed it was a promised land. They brought back the proof of the
right,
how great it was and all of that. They just didn't believe that God would take care of it all.
They didn't think he can do it.
They didn't trust him, you know. So that's while, so they looked at the giants and at the obstacles and said, we can't overcome this, because they were people depending on themselves.
That's walking by
faith. While for Joshua and Caleb, they were walking by faith and they knew that God would take care of it. So they,
no doubt,
the giants is nothing, you know.
No doubt. They said, if God, no, he said, if God delight in us taking this land, he said, let's go. He said, we're well able to go in and do this. You know what? That's, he said, if God delight in us going in, he told him that. He said, let's go. I like that. He said, if God delight in us doing that.
Join that delight.
That's, so think about if they, he already brought them out of Egypt with a strong arm.
Right.
That was this piece of cake going in. Now, the reason I say that is, exiting faith. They had exiting faith to make the exodus, but they didn't have entering faith to walk and enter in to that rest. You know what? What about you? What about us? You know what? You can get saved, but we have, well, that's entering faith. We're in. Right, you're saved. Oh, you know what? I don't doubt that. I know I'm saved, but you know what? We don't have that rest,
because we don't trust.
That's walking. That walking faith is what you learn by experience in situations, whatever they are. Is like Paul said. He said to the Philippians, he said, I've learned
to be content
in what?
All.
In whatsoever state I'm in.
Whether to be abound or be abased.
What does abound mean?
Have it all. Have plenty.
He said, if I'm high on the mountain, I'm what?
Low in the valley.
I'm good. If I'm low in the valley, what? How'd you get that, Paul? He said, I what? I learned this. How you learn that? How do you learn how to be content?
Experience.
What's that?
Trusting God a few times.
A few times, right. Trusting Him. Yeah. That's how you learn how to do it. Through, you know what? Through the test.
Well, it's like Abraham. Yeah. Right after he got the promise, he was lying about Sarah because he feared for his life, even though he believed that God was going to make of him a nation. But then, but you take it on down the line, and he's willing to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice Isaac because he experienced some things.
But you know what I like? Is Abraham, he still had the walking faith. Mm-hmm. He's learning.
He literally had it.
He literally had it.
Okay, God, I'll go camping the rest of my life.
That's, you know what? And Hebrews said that he was a sojourner. And he knew it. But you know what? You get the Romans? It talks about the progression of his faith. Where he was strong in faith. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, God counted it to him for righteousness. Now, we can look back. You know what he said? Look at this. Look at Romans. Hold your hand in Hebrews. Look back at Romans. Just for a quick second. You know, a lot of times we read the verses, and it's just Old Testament. It's just stories. You know, well, it's a great story. That's a great story. We're disconnected from the lesson that God really wants to give us. And he takes Abraham, and he gives him that story, verse 18. Oh, I'm sorry, 4:18. He's talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. So against, that was a movie, wasn't it? Against all odds, against all expectation, Abraham had an expectation. He's 99 years old. They didn't have the blue pill back then. He's 99. And he said, look, he says, and being not weak in faith, and being not weak in faith, his mixture was high. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He was alive, but he was dead. You know what that means, right? Mm-hmm. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you see the progression? Mm-hmm. He was not weak in faith. 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, was his mixture high?
Yes.
When I say his mixture, going back to Hebrews, was his faith, was the word he received from God mixed with faith? That was 93 octane faith. that wasn't 87 or 89. That was 93. That was premium faith. Yes. Now watch this. And therefore. Why for?
Because of his faith. Because he was fully persuaded.
Because of that faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. The scripture wasn't written just to tell you what happened to Abraham. But for what?
For us also.
For us also. To whom it shall be imputed righteousness, if we have a high mixture. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He said, the same thing God did for Abraham, guess what? He's waiting to do it for you, for us. If what?
We have faith.
If we believe, right? Now, that's just to salvation. To go off with contentment, that's a different story. To go on with joy is a different, it's a different walk. Yeah, I remember this, and I might have mentioned this before. I remember in the basement, and I had been teaching the junior church for some years, and teaching the men's class on Saturday, preaching some Sundays, and we were in a Bible class Wednesday night in the basement, and the pastor was bringing the lesson, and I was sitting there, and normally I would have a class in the other classroom, but there was nobody there, so it was all adults. So I'm sitting there, and I finally got a chance to, you know, to hear the word. We were sitting there, and he's preaching. He was in Romans 12, and he quoted the verse, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. And how many times have we read that? You know what? And I'm sitting there, and it just, boom. He said, if you've never done that, present your body as a living sacrifice. He says, why don't you do that tonight? He said, don't worry about the details. You know, when you hear that, you say, man, I got to quit drinking. I got to quit smoking. I got to quit this. That's what we go. We already go to the give up. We don't go for the benefit. We got to go to the give up. What I got to give up? What do I have to give up? And I'm thinking, all the stuff I got to give up. It's like, and he said, don't worry about that. He said, just tell God right now where you are. He said, Lord, here's my body. I want to serve you. And it just, that's the night. When I heard that, it was mixed. It was mixed that night. And I thought, I never did that. I'm teaching these people. I've got these classes. And I've never done that. And he said, you know what? You don't know what the Lord will do for you until you give him your body. And I thought, you know, it's like, I had to get up. I got up. I wasn't going to know I was going to cry in the class. Yeah, I got up and I went to the office. And, you know, I just thank God for all he had done. And I was like, you know what? Here it is. I was like, I'm not worried about what's going on next? I said, "This. I'm just taking the first step." And that was over 25 years ago. But, and then when I, you know what? And I turned around, and he was there. The pastor was up there. I was like, "What is he doing?" But the class was over. I had been up there that long. He had come up there, and he said, "You all right?" And, well, yeah, I'm all right, yeah. But, you know, everybody, you can read that verse for months, for years until it's you start hearing that word and it's mixed with faith. You'll never know the benefits of God's word until you rest in it. And when he's writing to the Hebrews, back to Hebrews, is you see where we looked at Romans, where he says all this was written for us, for our sakes. And in Hebrews, he says the same thing. He said that the word, it didn't profit them because it was not what? Mixed with faith in them that heard it. For verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. For we which have believed do enter into rest. They weren't there yet. But the writer, he had already chalked himself up as entered into the rest because he what? He believed it. He said, we which do believe, we have entered into rest. He says, we which do believe, we're done with the law. We're done with the old system. We're moving forward. We're going on. And we will enter into the rest. We understand that we're not saved by works. I don't even think about that. I don't think about working to get saved. And we said this. I don't think about working to stay saved. I don't think about working to prove I'm saved. I think about working because I am saved. And if I wake up one day and say, you know what? I don't feel like it today. Guess what? Then I won't do it. And will God be mad? Oh. He said, you know what? This is willful. Paul said, I labored more abundantly. You know that double modifier? More abundantly. I think he wants you to know it was a lot. Yeah. And he said, but not I. It was the grace of God that was with me. Again, it's that mixture is like the Energizer bunny. Is it the bunny or is it the battery? That's you know what? The gratitude of God is what kept Paul going. The gratitude towards God. He realized that if it weren't for his grace,
he was a dead man.
Now, think about this. Where would we be if it weren't for his grace?
If it wasn't for his grace, we'd still be part of the world.
Not even, you know, I think about just not just waking up every day and have your little faculties, you know, moving around. There's some people that woke up today, they couldn't walk. They couldn't talk. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear. They couldn't move or didn't wake up or woke up and somebody else died in their family or didn't have a job or nothing to eat. I mean, the list goes on. That's just as tender mercies that you wake up and you probably scraped in the trash more food than somebody would eat in a week. You went to a job that you hate, and there's somebody out there who probably is looking for a job and couldn't find a job. And we just go, you know what, we just go on and, you know, make our complaint, never thanking God for his grace and his mercy. And then, he says, that's trivial. He said, that's just the blessings. That's the sun on the rain, and the rain on the just and the unjust. He said, but you, he said, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many people could wake up and say, you know what? I got forgiveness of sins, and I know it. I've been sealed, and I know it, with the Holy Spirit. I've been justified, and I know it. Sanctified, and I know it. I have redemption through His blood, and I know it. I'm put in a position to labor with God, and I know it. I can pick up this word and read and have the full assurance of understanding where I am and where what He's doing, and I know it. How many people can say that?
Not too many.
And you know what? We don't think about that. Rarely people are believers who understand where they are, pick up and read maybe a chapter, two chapters, three. I told a lady the other day, she asked me a question. I said, let me just say this. I said, do you know that you could read the Pauline epistles? If you just sat down and just read it leisurely, read it through, you could read from Romans to Philemon. If you're an average reader like myself, you could read the Pauline epistles in no more than 5 hours. Do you have 5 hours? Through the week.
Sure.
I'm going to say today, one day. 5 hours a week extra. Do you have 5 hours? Can you squeeze in 5 hours through the week? Can you squeeze in 5 hours through the week? I told her, she was off. She's off work. I say, do you have 5 hours that you can say you can do that leisurely? Because she's looking for some results. I said, well, try that. She said, I said, you can do it. I said, because I timed it. I timed myself for people like, just to make a point. Not to, say it could be done. You can read all Romans to Philemon. You can read that in less than 5 hours. It's okay. You want to get started? That's how you get started. Because I know this, she may not read the whole thing, but if she got started, you got to have a goal, don't you? I want to read one chapter today. Okay, you may get half there. That's great. But if you don't get the word in, you got nothing to mix with. And if there's nothing to mix with, there's nothing to go with. that's the can is, and we'll get back to this in a minute here. When I can't start my power tools up, whatever, I know that the mixture is
stale.
It's either stale or it's the wrong mixture. You know what it said? For best results, it say mix 40-1. Or 50-1.
Well,
right, Bob? So if it doesn't work, something wrong with the mixture. If you look at this, the word, you can't blame God. I think of a verse that said in Romans that Israel didn't respond to what what God offered them. And this is, well, did the word of God take none effect? No. It was, they heard, but what? There was no faith there. Okay. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. That is, this is God had, he has already settled this. Can you imagine before they even went into Egypt, he already knew that there was a rest prepared for them. He told Abraham, before Abraham even had a son, to have a son, to have a son, to have a nation, to go into Egypt, he says, before you even get there, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to them. And when they come out, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He had already prepared it. That's foreknowledge. And that ought to be some consolation right there. That's, what are you going to do 10 years from now? You have no idea, do you? You know, I think, I don't know if you said that, it says, you can make some plans. We make plans. We plan things out. But you're not, you have no idea where you'll be.
Sounds like the man that was going to tear down the barns and build bigger barns. And the Lord said, thou fool, do not know that your life will be required of you tonight, or something to that paraphrase.
That's, oh, you don't know. You have today. And that's like James. That's what James said. He says, for we which have believed do enter his rest, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now he starts laying down that doctrine now for the rest. Is number one, now we know that the rest was already prepared, wasn't it? Before, he said, before the foundation of the world. And he said that one thing that God said this. He said God rested what? On the seventh day. He said that, he's telling you that in Genesis chapter 2, that when God instituted, or when he even spoke about what? The Sabbath day, it was a day of what? He was telling you that is pointing to the rest, that kingdom. Way back here. 6 days. He said, 6 days you work. On the seventh day, you do what? Because God did what? He rested on the seventh day from all the works that he had done. He's already prepared this out here. And he said, this is just an example of that. Because he just said it right there. He says, for he spake in a certain place. That's in Genesis. On the seventh day, on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. He rested on the seventh day from all his works. So on the seventh day, you what?
From your rest.
From what?
Your work.
From all your works. Now, we think of manual labor. But God is talking about in a spiritual sense. He's thinking of in the spiritual sense. When he says to rest. Is to rest. He's got this in mind right here. So he goes through, and that's when you notice even in when he goes through the Old Testament, he starts to lay down a series of Sabbaths. Or we'll call them rest days. And you know what? They all point to that. In some phase, they point to the rest that's coming. And who fulfills those Sabbaths?
Christ
does. Have you heard that before?
Yes. That's
Passover, Pentecost, for first 11, all that is, all those days, those feast days, are preparing the people for this. They have no idea what he's talking about as they go through it. They just perform it because that's what God said. So he goes through, he says, 7 days, 6 days you work, 7th day what?
Rest.
7 days you take a rest. And you have 7 weeks, there's another Sabbath. He says, 7 years, there's another Sabbath. 70 years, he says, 70 times 7 years is another one. They're all popping up in the sevens. That's right here.
What is the cactus thing?
That's the kingdom. That's the throne.
The throne.
Yeah, there you go. There. So now, just those are just things that's popping up. Is think about this. I'm gonna get back to my notes in a second here. On the cross, where the Lord he's his final
words.
7 words. His final words on the cross. 7 words.
7 sayings.
Seven sayings.
Those are more than a single 7 words.
The last one he said is what?
It's finished.
What's finished?
Payment for sin.
The work.
No, that's it. What's next for him?
Rest.
He said, right. He sat down, right? Until he enters into his glory. Well, now he's talking to the Hebrews. He said, guess what? He said, today we what? Today we rest. It's time for today. The opportunity to enter into that rest. It's time for them. He says in verse 5, and again, in this place, if they shall enter, verse 5, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, that's probably getting into a little too much I don't want to cram it all into one lesson, but he's saying that he said they could not enter in to them who first heard it because of unbelief. And he says that he limiteth a day in David. David was a prophet, and he spoke in a psalm about today, about the opportunity that they had to enter into rest, and they didn't get it. So God, he extends that day out to a future time. He extends the rest out to a future time. And guess where the future time is?
After our time.
It's after our time, but for the Hebrews, is today. For when they have that opportunity being announced, is today for them. And Jesus, he says, if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. If David knew that Joshua had finished it and given them rest, he would have never talked about another day coming. They would have already had it. He said, but he did. He spoke of another day, which is for them, it's still yet future. The Hebrews, that is. You know what's interesting? And we're going to stop at this point. I just thought about this. Before God destroyed the world with the flood, he had a man, right? His name was Noah.
Creature of righteousness.
Do you know what that means?
She probably just said it.
Say it again?
I said she probably just said it, but I don't
know. No. I'll let you look it up when you go home.
Okay.
National
Oceanic.
That's okay. Genesis chapter 6. I'm not going to leave you like that. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, look at verse
comfort, rest,
29. He says, this is Lamech. He says, and he called, verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Noah's name, which he just said, it means comfort or what?
Rest.
Or rest. That's not what I was thinking about, though. He had a father. His father's name was Lamech.
The despairing.
That's not it either. Look at verse 5. I know I'm right. I just got to find it here. Come on. Oh, verse 30 and 31. And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777. And he died. 777. And after him, what? You say, I'm thinking, there's no way that God would do that. Where he could, before he manifests the rest, he would have a man who would live 777 years to show you that this is going to bring forth rest. I thought, even back there, he's already just dropping stuff, just dropping stuff, just throwing things down for you to pick up. To get an understanding of what he has in mind. One passage, one verse that, how many times have we read over that? And I thought, for Noah, for his name. How many times have you read Noah's name? And never knew what it meant.
All the times I've read it.
All but okay. We'll pick back up in chapter 4 next week, and I'm gonna use my notes next week. Try to.